Okay, so today we are in Love and Torah, part 24. Part 24. Woo! All right. And we've been, you know, through all of this, trying to really get a solid foundation, a deep understanding of what the two great commands are. Because they all have to do with love. Okay, how do we love our Elohim and how do we love each other? And in John 15, we've been talking about and reading the transitional, what I call a kind of a transitional section here between how we love him and how we love each other. We're going to start seeing a lot of that right here as we get into the verses we're going to cover today. Well, I shouldn't, you're all thinking, well, how do you know? You might only cover one verse. Well, I'm hoping to cover today. How's that? Never know how many we're actually going to get done. But, you know, we are trying to understand because, after all, Elohim is love. We know that. I mean, Elohim is love. That's the essence. If you were to pick one word to describe our great creator, he's love. But what does that look like is the problem. What does that mean? Is it just some sort of ethereal concept? And, you know, we spent 23 parts up to this point, you know, delving into that and trying to understand it. And some people may think, why does it take 24 parts to understand this? Because it is everything. And we're digging into everything that has to do with the challenge with love. Because I think that we can all admit, if we were to be honest about it, that we struggle at times with the concept of love. We struggle with what we expect others to do that makes us feel loved, or is that loving to do? And also what we're expected to do that would be considered love or loving to do. Because we're told to love our Elohim with everything, basically, right? All our heart, our mind, our being, our strength. Well, what does that look like? How do we do it? Well, we talked about that for most of the first 20 or so parts. And now we're switching over, transitioning over to, well, the harder part in some ways. How do we love each other? See, I think it's harder only because I think we can all, to some degree, recognize that loving Elohim is not something you're just born knowing how to do, so we can just sit back and learn how to do it. Being a human being, though, we've all thought we knew how to love each other, even if we're not doing it right. We've already had preconceived understandings of that. So that's going to maybe be a little bit tougher to adjust those in line with what he thinks it should look like. Whereas the loving him, we're all thinking, I'm sitting back ready to learn because I don't know how to do that. What does he expect? What does love look like to him? But loving each other, I think we all have a lot of already preset, you know, understandings of that. That some of it will be, some of those things will be just fine. Some of them won't, and we'll kind of search those through. But let's continue here in John 15. Okay, so for context, I'm going to read through the first 8 verses very quickly, just so that we know what's leading to verse 9 and 10 as we go forward. He says, "I am the true vine; my Father is the gardener." So we have the relationship between us developing here in him, right? Every branch in me, that's us, in me is the vine, that's him, and the gardener is the Father. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. We talked about that extensively. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. We covered that. Stay in me and I stay in you, as the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the vine, so neither you unless you stay in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. See, you know, I think that's really interesting. I want to just emphasize this again. I know I emphasized it last week probably also. It's very important to know that this section of Scripture is not just trying to teach you about whatever it is that we're going to get into that he's trying to teach us, but it's about remembering your role. He says, just so you know, you're not me, I'm not you. You're a branch, I'm the vine. Neither one of us is the gardener. This is important. I think people get this confused in their lives often, forgetting who's who and what's what. Okay, in the marriage, I'm the husband, you're the wife, or you're whatever. When you're a parent, you say, how many times do you have a parent say to a child, let's just remind you, I'm the mother, you're the child, or I'm the father, you're the child. Because the roles get confused. Because people want to be something that they're not, or they're not doing what they're supposed to be. So no surprise that Yeshua is saying, after he'd already made everything in the first 3 verses, his point, he says, just so we're clear, he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Just so we're clear on our relationship. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Because without me, you are able to do nothing. And if anyone does not stay in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, so, you know, so he's talking about a garden. He's talking about the relationships and the roles, the gardener, the vine, the branches, and the purpose of the branches. We have our role. What is our role? Because we know the gardener does what? Tends the garden. The vine sustains the branches, and the branches are to do what? Bear fruit, right? To bear fruit. Well, I got hit with a thought, so I'll throw you a little Genesis 1 thought nugget today. Manny likes these. There you go. All right, so in Genesis 1 and verse 28, and Elohim blessed them. Okay, first in verse 27, Elohim created the man in his image, and the image of Elohim he created, a male and female he created them. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, bear fruit and increase and fill the earth and subdue it. Bear fruit. Now, could it be this is where we maybe didn't get the full understanding. Could it be that bear fruit has nothing to do with making babies, but the second part does? Because we see in other places, be fruitful and multiply. Well, everywhere else he's talking about fruit, it has to do with bearing the fruit from being connected to the vine. So here he makes the first human beings and tells them, human beings' job is to be a branch and to bear fruit. Oh, did you see that when you first were reading this in Genesis chapter 1? Okay? So he tells us at the very beginning of creation what he's telling us in John 15. You are branches. He made them male and female, man and woman. He made them, created human beings. Then what are you to be? A branch plugged into the vine, bearing fruit. And then he says, and multiply. Well, you could take that more than one way. And multiply the bearing of the fruit. Isn't that part of the light that we're supposed to be, is to inspire others to then imitate and bear more fruit? So maybe nothing in verse 28 has anything to do with lots of people coming. Although, being Yahweh, it has absolutely everything to do with both, doesn't it? Because it's not either or with him. It's almost always both or and. And so that's really an interesting thing for us to look at. So when you look at John 15, that absolutely is also talking about the very first instruction to man. Not the first instruction to man was not any other level of Torah. The first thing was to bear fruit. What fruit? The fruit that you're being fed from the vine to produce. Ah, now we got Torah, truth, the light, the life, all of that stuff. Go listen to the teaching, Yeshua, the light of the world. You'll see how that was the light that came in at the beginning. And so here we have that. And so hopefully we're now seeing that connection to John 15 with Genesis 1:28. It's totally 100% consistent. And no shock that Yeshua himself is saying this when Yeshua is also the one saying it in Genesis 1:28. Makes sense, right? Okay, so just want to throw that little nugget out there so that you would understand, because it struck me the other day as we're reading this that I probably need to go back and bring that out. As you know, one of these days we're going to start in Genesis 1 and we're just going to take 400 parts to go through, you know, whatever we have to go through there. But anyway, so back to John 15. Right, back to John 15. So where were we? We stopped in verse 7. Okay? He says, if you stay in me and my words stay in you, you shall ask what of you wish and shall be done for you. In this my Father is esteemed that you bear much fruit and you shall be my tall ones. So it doesn't bring the Father esteem just because you produce a lot of children. What produces the bringing esteem to the Father is that you and your children are plugged into the vine, which is being tended to by the gardener. And then you're bearing the fruit. And so this is the consistent message here, using his agricultural analogies here. Now, verse 9, which is where we want to start today. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Stay in my love. Now, let's get the picture here. He's saying, this is an analogy. As I was done to me, I have done to you. You're going to now imitate and do that also. It's the process. So we have to first think about how has the Father loved him? How has he loved us? And then how do we imitate that going forward? You know, I had a a person that used to come to the ministry for a while, and one of the first things he said to me when we talked, somebody was teaching something, we had a guest teacher that time, was teaching something that was not just basic loving Yahweh, loving each other stuff. And he said, I said, what'd you think of that? He says, I don't pay any attention. Right now, I'm having enough trouble trying to figure out how to love you and how to love him. Next time I saw him, he had changed that. He says, I'm not just trying to figure out, well, the first time he said, I have to love you as myself. Then he realized that wasn't correct. I have to love you as he loves me. I said, that's beautiful. All right? So we need to look at and make sure we're paying attention to how the Father loves the Son, how the Son loves us, is then how we love each other. Okay, so this is called what? Discipleship. This is discipleship. The Father discipled the Son. The Son then did what he was trained to do and then discipled others to do what he did. And then we go and do the same. This is called discipleship. It's not just being a student in a classroom. This is discipleship. It's a whole different level of relationship. And so he says, again, let's get this right. As the Father, in the same like manner as, in the same way that the Father has loved me, I have loved you. I'm a good disciple. I watched him do it to me. I've done it to you. He says, stay in my love. Stay in my love. So what can we now do in terms of our big definitional thing that we had done for Yeshua before? Yeshua is the way, the truth, the light, the life, all those things. Well, we know Elohim is love. So when he says, stay in my love, he's saying stay in the Torah, the word, the truth, the light, the life, the way. See, all those are connected, and you should know that after the first 20 or so parts when we were doing all of those teachings that had to do with loving Elohim and seeing that in almost every verse, loving Elohim was connected to Torah observance. So again, now he's telling us that as the Father has loved me, I have loved you, stay in my love. So what things did Yeshua say about his relationship with his Father? Well, he said, everything I do is what the Father tells me to do. Everything I say is what he's told me to say. So part of that relationship is trusting, loving obedience. Trusting submission, trusting in obedience. He said, I have trusted my Father and loved him in obedience. I expect that you would do that with me and then go out and do the same thing with others. Now, of course, some of you ladies are thinking, well, if my husband was like that, it would be easy to do. Well, he's not yet, and you need to do it anyway. But on the other side of it is, and I say this, I know, like almost every other week these days, but guys, you're not doing what he did. He was submitted to his Father. He had someone to be submitted to. A good number of you don't. You still stubbornly, pridefully, whatever word it is, fearfully, stressed, and whatever the word is that you, anxiety levels, what you have for trying to come under some sort of authority, you haven't done it. I know, because if I were to ask you who you're discipling with, who you covered by, who you submitted to, you would have no answer. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Some of you would say, well, Yeshua. Yeah, but Yeshua does it through a particular type of structure. So if you're not in that structure, you're really not submitted to Yeshua. I hate to say that. I don't want to upset you or offend you, but that's truth. To be submitted to Yeshua is to be submitted to the way he does it. And he does it through this structure. So if you're not going to find the person within the structure that you need to be covered by and accountable to and submitted to, then you're really not submitted to Yeshua. And so here we are. He says, look, stay in my love. Stay within the structure. Stay within the role that you were given. You're the branch. You're not the vine. So let's understand how we play these things out. Connects that now too. Remember, he said, the Father has loved me, I have loved you, stay in my love. If you guard my commands, he's now going to tell us exactly what he means. If you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. Oh, because some of you are thinking, that seems kind of odd. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you, stay in my love. Well, what does that look like? If you guard my commands is what it looks like. If you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. What commands? Well, then you need to go listen to the Father and the Son teaching to understand what commands. Because you need to understand that it's not just the red letters in the New Testament that are his words. Every thus said Yahweh is his words. The Father has not, in my opinion anyway, you don't have to agree, that's where the teaching makes the argument in the case, the Father has not been here interacting with man directly. He does it through the Son, and then through the apostles, through the prophets that the Son ends up interacting with. So when he says, if you love me, guard my commands. Remember, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And the people understood what he was saying. He says, oh, you were around with Abraham? How could that be? You're not old enough. That was a long time ago, right? But he's trying to tell them, the one that Abraham interacted with was me. I came to show you the Father. But we've always known the Father. No, you've only known me. This is the case he's making for them. This is his argument. If you don't understand all this, you got to listen to the Father and the Son teaching. Do you know the Father and the Son? And go through it over and over till you get it. It's verse by verse by verse. It's not like here where I'm spending 3 weeks in one verse. I mean, it's verse by verse by verse. And you need to understand that. So, because if you don't understand that, then you can't understand when he says, if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. What commands is he talking about? Is he talking about the thousands of things that he told his disciples that are not written down? Well, that wouldn't help us any. Because he told them lots of things that never got wrote down, never got written down. Is he talking about just a few things that did end up being written down? Because it says that books, there could be enough books to write down all the things he did. So what is he possibly talking about? You got to figure out who he is throughout the whole picture. John 1, if you don't understand John 1, who's being talked about throughout that whole deal? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was Elohim, but was also with Elohim, so there's two beings. It can't be with if there's only one. It has to be at least two to have a with, okay? I can't be there with myself. I have to be with somebody. So there's at least two. Right? And that's really what it all comes down to, is that there's only two. And the Word, by John 1:14, puts on flesh. But that Word is talked about in those first 14 verses, actually 13 verses before he puts on the flesh in verse 14, as being the one that interacted with everything since creation. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Well, that puts him in the Old Testament as everything that we interacted with and everything that we understand. And so, if you guard my commands, the Torah, that's his commands, the instructions of Yahweh, that's how you stay in my love. If you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. Even as I have, now this is again, he's giving the analogy here. Even as I have stayed in my Father's commands, and I stay in his love. Now, if we understand discipleship, then there is no question, there's no doubt that both are the same thing. Understand what I'm saying? If the Father is giving him commands and he's staying in the Father's commands and he's a good disciple, then that's exactly the kinds of commands, they're not kind, exact same commands he's giving us. Because that's the duplication of discipleship. So when he says, as I have stayed in my Father's commands and therefore stay in his love, if you stay in my commands, which essentially are the Father's commands, because I don't say anything that he hasn't told me to say. I don't do anything he didn't tell me to do. And by the way, that doesn't mean that he's just a parroting back robot of some sort. He's been instructed by his Father. And as he talks to, say, sometimes you see him talking to John, it's different than when he was talking to Kepha. Because he understands they have to understand things slightly differently. Message is the same, point is the same, but he may speak slightly differently. Just like you might have more than one child, and you know, to explain the exact same concept to one, you may have to use different ways of packaging it for the other, even though the point is exactly the same. But Yeshua says, nothing that I gave you, nothing that I did, is outside of exactly what I was instructed to do. everything I gave you is exactly what my Father gave me to give you. And that's how I stay in his love. And if you do the same with me, you'll stay in his love because you'll be staying in my love. Right? Because it says here that the branches, even though we are dealing with the Father as the gardener and he's going to do some of the pruning and stuff, we're fed from the vine and the vine is fed by the gardener. The gardener is watering the plant. The gardener is putting whatever it is there to fertilize and to help the plant to live and have the minerals and whatever it needs to live. So the gardener is taking care of the vine is taking care of the branches. The branches are then bearing fruit. And so he gets, this is very simple stuff. But of course, it's not if you were raised in Christianity and the system that you were in did not tell you that the commandments he's referring to here, and by the way, the same thing he was referring to in John 14 when he says, if you love me and guard my commandments, then I shall send you the helper. That's in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you shall guard my commands. What commands? Well, he told us to love God and love our neighbor and but how do you do that? There's other commands that explain all that. He didn't give every command in the Brit Hadashah. He already knew that they should know that he was the source of the commands. He came to give them the pieces they didn't have or that they didn't have clarity of. He said, I didn't come here to reset the whole thing and set the thing on its ear and wipe out half of what you understood and give you all kinds of new stuff. I came to say, hey, this stuff that you were always supposed to do, knock off fooling around and goofing off, get about doing it. And this stuff over here, you've not understood, like the fact that there's a father and a son. And the way that I came here to point that out to you. I came to point out some other things to you about weightier matters, about the intrinsic nature of Elohim, about understanding the fullness of the intent or the spirit of the law. I came to give you on top of, in addition to, clarity so that you can apply things correctly, not to undo, get rid of, destroy, wipe out, replace, or anything else. He added understanding, not added laws. See, you're not supposed to add or take away from the Torah. No, but he brought you to understand it better. He brought clarity to it. He added insight to your understanding of it. You know, he said, if you say, oh, I know of old it says don't commit adultery, but yet I'm going to stare at that woman and fantasize in my mind and I'm going to lust after her. Oh, but I'm good because I haven't touched her. And he's saying, no, the law was not intended just. Now, bear in mind, the word just is there. The law was intended to keep you from touching her, but not just that. It was intended to keep you from desiring and lusting and all the other stuff about it. Oh, I didn't kill him, and the law says don't murder, and I didn't murder him. But you wanted to. You've thought about it. You fantasized about it. So he's saying is the mechanics of the law can be done but without any internal change. But I want, he says, I want the mechanics of the law to change you inside so that not only don't I murder you, but I don't want to. Not only don't I commit adultery with you, but I don't want to. Not only don't I steal from you, but I don't want to. Not only don't I, whatever it is, right? The fullness of how he intended it was supposed to change your character. It was supposed to change you inside. So it wasn't just saying, if you guard my commands. Well, sure, I didn't murder anybody, so I guarded the command. But that doesn't help you become him. In guarding the command, if you embrace the fullness of how it was intended, or the spirit of it. Remember, he says he wants to be worshipped how? In spirit and truth. I believe it's an understanding, the Ruach teaching, that I cover that quite extensively. So we understand that the truth, the mechanics. The truth is, don't murder, and I didn't murder anybody. Good. Now, it says spirit and truth. Okay, but you wanted to, so you only had half of it. You had the mechanics, you had the truth, because the truth is you didn't kill him. Truth is you didn't commit adultery. Truth is you didn't steal. Truth is you didn't whatever. So the truth is you really didn't do it. Fine. Good. You didn't do it. But where was your heart? Where was your character? Where was the spirit of it? See, all of you that came out of charismatic or Pentecostal, all that other stuff, you didn't get taught that. You were taught that spirit meant the fruit of the spirit and spiritual gifts and all. No. He wasn't talking about that at all. He was talking about, as we would say this, you know, when we talk about even in today's society, in the secular world, we talk about a law and the spirit of that law, the intention of the law. And that's what courts decide on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, when they really can't figure it out, it's almost like Deuteronomy 17. They go to the Supreme Court. And it's expected that whatever the Supreme Court says, that's what everybody does. See, they structure the Supreme Court system just like Deuteronomy 17. And so here you have the court then having to do what? Interpret the intention of the creators of the law. They know what it literally says, but what did they intend when they put the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, all these amendments to the Constitution? What did they mean when they protected those certain rights, those kind of things? Okay? The court has to decide, but what are they deciding? Not the mechanics of it necessarily. Because if the mechanics were black and white issues, it doesn't get to the Supreme Court. It's when it's something that's a little bit more gray and somebody has to decide what was the original intent and how to apply this. Well, guess what? The Torah is the same way. You've got the truth and then you got the spirit. And the spirit is the fullness of how it was intended. So hopefully that's clear for all of you. All right? And so he's saying to them here, look, chapter 14 and 15, that there's a linkage between loving him and obedience and submission and guarding his commands. So your job one is to figure out what he's talking about. What commands? And then what does it mean to guard them? And I think with these people he's talking to, remember, these are all Jews, all initially his apostles are all Jewish people with Torah backgrounds. I think he was focusing on the spirit of it. I don't think he thought for a second they were struggling with the mechanics of it, but that they struggled with the spirit and truth part. So the spirit part was weak. You need to guard your mind and your heart, not just your hands and your feet and what you're physically doing. Because if you don't, you're going to end up doing it anyway at some point. You're physically going to manifest the action that goes with the thought and the heart and the emotions. So hopefully that's clarifying this a little bit. He says, so look, if you do the guarding of the spirit and truth of my commands, which are my Father's commands, he says, if you're going to guard them, you shall stay in my love, even as I've guarded my Father's commands, stay in his love. These words I've spoken to you, listen, the intention, I was going to give you the intention. These words I've spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be done away with. I'm sorry, it doesn't say that? Okay, so for those of you that interact with your Christian friends, and I don't want you to have a fight with them or anything else, but when they go to the section that says, you know, that he fulfilled or completed the law, therefore it's now done away with, that exact Greek is the same Greek phrasing here. And you can see how that doesn't make any sense. Why would he say that I've done this so that my joy be in you and that your joy be done away with? Because that's the way you would interpret the Greek if you were applying it equally from the way it was in Matthew. When he talked about, I do this to fulfill the law. So he doesn't say here that your joy then will be done away with. It'll be brought to the fullness of what it was intended to be. So I'm here to show you by fulfilling the law what it ultimately looks like when done. Fulfilling the intention of the law. The intention of the law is to have you become him. And everybody be safe while getting there. And be blessed while getting there. So what is he saying here? He says, look, I've spoken these things to you because if you can embrace these things and understand your role, it starts off with the role. You're a branch. You have a job to bear fruit. How do you do it? You guard my commands. This keeps you in a place of love because you need love to grow. So you understand all that. Guess what's going to be another aspect of all that? You're going to be overflowing with joy. overflowing with joy. To understand what the fullness of joy really feels like. He says, my joy, can we agree that whatever is out there that's good, Yeshua has it more fully than anybody. So if he says, my joy, I'm hoping will be in you, I can't even imagine what that must feel like. We have little tastes of it. The more we guard and try to be in him and stay in him and everything else, but could you imagine the fullness of what his joy must feel like? He says, I want you to understand that my joy can be in you and that your joy can then be brought up to the full level. Your joy can now be brought up to his level. If his joy is now in you, your joy, which has a limited capacity, okay? Let's use a scale, like say 1 to 100. Let's say our joy, you know, at the best is a 20, just to kind of make the scale a little bit reasonable here, I guess. But his joy is 100. And he says, look, I want your joy, because I want my joy to be in you. I want your joy to come up to 100. On your best day, we're getting a 20. But you, to you, it feels like 100. You have no idea. I want my joy to be in you. But also, when he says that, I want my joy, in other words, the things that give me joy, bring me joy, I want you to be feeling that those things also bring you joy. Because if I sat down with any one of you and said, what things bring you joy? You may have trouble with that word anyway, because you might think about happy, sad. Joy is a different word. It's got a little bit, you know, different way of understanding. But what brings you joy in life? And then I asked the next person, you may have totally different things. The things that bring you joy. He says, I want you to have my joy. See, it's my joy, my pleasure to do of the Father, he says. It's my joy to lay down my life for my brothers. It's my joy to do all these things. I want you to feel that same level of joy when you do what I do, when you do the things I did. Because I did the things of the Father and it brought me joy. I want you to do things of me, because if you do them of me, you're doing them of the Father. And then you can experience that level of joy. Isn't that what it's all about? So he says here, well, yeah, clap for that. So he says, these words I've spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. So then again, he's going one more time. He says, my command is that you love one another as I have loved you. Now remember, in this story, remember, he's giving a literal and he's also painting a story about a vineyard. So remember, when he says that you would love one another as I've loved you. Remember, that you would then feed each other like I'm feeding you from the vine. That you would nourish each other. That you would be there for each other. Okay, the vine is supplying the branches. It's a discipleship chain. So then the branches then have smaller branches. You ever notice it's like a branch that comes off the trunk of the tree, and then guess what? Smaller branches come off of that. And then smaller branches come off of that. And then smaller branches come off of that. But they're all attached to the root. Okay? So he says, look, this is my command, that you love one another, and it's not just loving one another, as I have done it. Discipleship language here. No one, now he's going to give us more clarity. No one has greater love than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, so no greater love than this, than you lay down your life for your friends. So let's first define friends, okay? So first of all, friends is not saying everybody with a pulse, okay? Because some of you don't understand the nature of your relationship with everybody on the world, okay? There is those inside the covenant, inside the camp, and everybody else. That doesn't mean that we're better and they're worse. It just means that there's a difference at the moment. We're hoping that someday they'll all be in the same place. We'll all be in the camp. But right now, there's us and them. Not because we want it to be that way, nor should we look at them as them. But recognize, you are in the world, you're not of the world. And you were in the world and of the world at one point. But then your status changed. You were reborn, so to speak. You were rebirthed from being of the world to being not of the world. So now you're just in the world. And so we're hopeful and looking forward to the time when they will make that change of status from of the world to of the covenant. Because now you're not children of the world, you're children of the covenant. All right? And so we need to understand. I didn't say children of the corn or whatever anybody was laughing, so. There's your movie reference. Okay, so, but we're children of Elohim, and as children of Elohim, even though literally everybody that exists, it was created by him, but we have chosen the status of relationship called the children of Elohim. And it's from a discipleship sort of point of view that we are branches of that vine that feed off of Elohim. The world feeds off of whatever the world feeds off of. You fed off of it when you were there. Okay? And so we need to understand that it's talking about friends. Okay, so friends are inside the body. Friends are inside the covenant. I'm not saying you can't be friendly with people outside, but when he's talking about laying down your life, you would lay down, by the way, I know a lot of you lay down your life for any of your friends, inside or outside the body. So I'm not saying you shouldn't do it for them, but you understand the point. The point is how you feel about a friend. Hey, you can't talk like that. That's my friend. Oh, no, don't be doing that. That's my friend. You don't act like that towards my friend. You understand how we have those very protective instincts for our friends, okay? And sometimes you find out somebody is not your friend who you thought was your friend when stuff comes up, and they should have acted that way, and they didn't. They should have acted protective and defensive and be there for you, and all of a sudden they were nowhere to be found or jumping on the other side. And you go, oh, I just found out interesting information. You're not the friend I thought you were. You have a different status, okay? And so be careful with using the term friends. Well, so-and-so and I are friends. Well, maybe you're friendly, you're acquaintances, but are you friends? See, because a friend will lay down his life for a friend. And that's the point he's trying to make here. No greater love does one have but to lay down the life for their friend. And he says, look, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So you might be saying, wait a minute, so what's our relationship with Messiah? He says, well, if you do what I tell you to do, we're friends. Because you're being discipled by me. It's not just an obedience dictatorial thing. You are my friends because you trust me. See, there's a lot of trust in a friendship, isn't there? So you're my friends because you trust me. And so when I say something, you give it the proper weight. And you trust what I have to say. Especially because in this relationship, it's discipleship relationship, which has a vertical component to it. So it's not just a friend relationship on a horizontal level where we're equal in all ways. He's saying you and I can be friends even though we are not equal in all ways, even though I am above you in the vertical structure. But Yeshua, being higher, was willing to lay down his life for all those of us that were lower. So just always remember that the more we talk about structure, the more you go up the chain, the more you're actually required to do things that you would think would not be required the higher up. You think that the higher up, everybody's taking care of you and everything's about you. No, it's the opposite. The higher up the chain you go, the less it's about you. The more it's about you, the bottom of the chain is where you are. You haven't grown yet to get off the bottom. The more focused on you, the more obsessed with yourself, the more you focus on all those things that are me, you're at the bottom of the chain. I don't care where you are in the chain as far as what you think you are. You're still emotionally, maturity-wise, at the bottom of the chain. To move up the structure is becoming more and more Yeshua-like, which means more and more selfless. Okay, girding your waist and washing feet. Now, we do that as a ceremony in a lot of places around Passover time because we see that Yeshua did this in John 13. I get that. But we're not really doing it. Nobody shows up to that with dirty feet, with dust all over it from walking around all day. And, you know, some of you, I bet most of you probably wash your feet and do extra special things to make sure your feet are absolutely clean because you know that's what you're going to do. And you don't want to be, quote unquote, embarrassed if someone sees your feet. Ladies run off and get pedicures before they do this. Make sure those nails look right. But Yeshua, when he girded himself up to wash their feet, they were walking around in sandals and dust and dirt, their feet were, you know, just covered in all that stuff. Whatever, mud, anything, whatever they were walking in was all over their feet. So the lowest level servant got the job to wash people's feet when they came in the house. And so Yeshua was showing that humility to be willing to wash feet. So just understand that as he's saying this thing, he said, look, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, I could say the same thing. You are my friends if you submit to that authority that's in our relationship, if we're in that kind of relationship. Oh yeah, we're friends with Rabbi. Really? Do you do what I say? Do you trust that what I say is what Yeshua says, and what Yeshua says is what the Father says, and it comes down through that same chain? Oh, well, that sounds very dangerous and cultish. Well, dangerous, I can understand. Yeah, it definitely is an emotional thing to feel that it's dangerous to trust somebody on that level. But you have to know, is it on that level? Yeshua, do you trust that Yeshua, literally everything he said was what the Father wanted, that there was no deviation there whatsoever? Then do we trust that the apostles then did the same thing with what Yeshua showed them? On down, down, down. Is that only, well, let me rephrase that. Did that stop when the last apostle was martyred and died? Do we not have that anymore? I would think the answer is completely and easily no. Of course we have it still. That didn't get done away with in any way, because Paul tells us that. He says, look, these fivefold guys, guys that have anointings and gifts through discipleship to apply those gifts, because you're not just an undiscipled, you know, apostle or undiscipled prophet or undiscipled teacher, undiscipled evangelist, undiscipled shepherd. Because you need to be doing those five things exactly in line with the structure. And so clearly that didn't end. Now, I know that's scary, but that's the thing that a lot of you are challenged with is, you know, a lot of people out there are challenged with, well, how do I know who to listen to and what to do and how far to submit and who do I trust and what does it look like to really be dealing with somebody who is anointed or not and all that other stuff. And, you know, I wish I could help fix that for you simply, but I can't, because I can't just tell you this one is and this one isn't and that one is and this one isn't, etc. You've got to prayerfully ask the Father to show you. But then the other part of the prayer is, if once he shows you, what do you do next? How do you interact with that person? Oh, and by the way, that person is going to be just as problematic and flawed as Peter. Now, we don't know a lot about the rest of them. Well, let's just use Peter. Okay? Or even, let's use Paul. Neither one comes across as perfect. Paul's very quick to tell you how not perfect he is. Okay? But some of you are going to judge and think, yeah, but I know him, and I've seen this, and I know that. He can't possibly be anointed because he's a human being with flaws. I don't see anybody in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation that doesn't have that problem but one. Only one in your whole book for 6,000 years worth of information is perfect. All the rest of them, lots of interesting flaws, including David HaMelech, King David, all of them. And so the emotional part tends to be, in my opinion, our defense mechanism not wanting to submit. Our defense mechanism not wanting to acknowledge that we're supposed to actually get under a covering. Because even if you acknowledge that person is the covering, as soon as a submission moment comes, you're going to bail out and run. Because remember, what is submission? Submission is what happens when you found a place of authority and you recognize that when that authority has you in a position where you don't agree or don't like it, you do it anyway. That's submission. If you like it, it's not submission. If you agree, it's not submission. Okay? Submission means you're subjecting your preference, your desire, your thought, your way to somebody else. So ladies, understand that when you're being asked to submit to your husbands, that doesn't happen until you don't agree or don't like his decision. That's when you have a chance to be submissive. Because I've had many a wife talk to me and say, oh, I'm submissive. And it comes to turn out, yeah, every time you like what he says, you do it. That's not submission. Every time you agree, you do it. That's not submission. Submission comes because I believe and I trust that you're supposed to be in that position, and although I don't get it, I don't agree, I don't see it, I don't like it, I'm going to do it anyway because I'm going to trust it. I'm going to trust that you will make sure that it's okay. That even if it goes sideways, you'll fix it. All right? So ladies, when you're being asked to submit to your husbands, husbands, by the way, pay attention to what your part of this is. Ladies, you're submitting because you're going to trust that even if you're right and he was wrong, he's going to learn from it, fix it, adjust it, and it's all going to be more, it's going to be more favorable to you eventually in the long run. Men, you better own it. You want him to submit, you better be fully ready to handle when you're wrong. Because you will be. We're not right all the time. So when you're wrong, so if you're pushing the submit button, you better be ready to own every bit of that thing if it goes sideways. Don't push submission and not be ready to own it. I mean, with full humility, no excuses, no pride, no ego, no finger pointing, own it. You can't expect her to submit if you're not going to own it when it goes sideways. And it will sometimes. Okay? I mean, I have told my wife at times when I've had to have a conversation, I said, look, if this thing goes, I will own it. I will take care of it. I will fix it. Don't worry about it. Okay, every husband and wife has this conversation at some point, but most of the husbands don't say, I will own it, it's mine, I will take care of it, all right? But you need to be able to do that. And then ladies, you have to trust them, and then you're thinking, yeah, but he hasn't owned anything in his whole life. Well, maybe this is the first time, and you're not going to believe it, he'll never get there. You know, how's he ever going to get there if you're not going to believe in him? Look, I hate to keep going back to it, you picked him, okay? You know, none of you was in arranged marriages. Okay, you actually, of your own volition, picked him. And guys, don't whine about her either. You picked her too. All right? Own your decisions. And if you ever said she was sent from above or he was sent from above, then believe that, even if it's imperfect. And work towards that if you really believed it. You know, now some of you may have some real genuine problems and issues. You know what? If you're both under a covering, you both have a part of a structure where there's somebody above you that you can go to, there is a chance to get some really good help. Especially if both of you will go to the same person and both of you can have that person tell you, knock it off, or you need to fix this, or you need to start doing this more, or this less, whatever it is. But that's not going to work if you don't have an authority to go to that you both submit to. I got the ladies calling me all the time. The men don't usually. And they're all thinking, I don't know, can you call my husband? Nope. He's got to call me. But he's not going to call you. Well, then you're in trouble. I feel bad for that. I'm sorry, but I can't help it if he won't call me. Oh, no, he's not going to submit to anybody. All right. But are you submitting also? No. All right, so it's the whole house is in a lack of submission. No wonder it's a disaster. Everything I'm reading to you is structural. Well, I should say that every week, but today especially, this chapter is absolutely, he is smacking you as hard as he can with the structure. There's a gardener, you're not it. There's a vine, you're not it. The gardener gardens and takes care of the vine then takes care of you, you're a branch. You're not the vine. You're not the gardener. This structure, it's a vertical structure, right? The highest level is the gardener, then the vine, then the branch. The gardener tends the vine feeds the branch bears fruit. There's a structure here. And he explains everything in this agricultural thing is about love, okay? The plants, they grow based on sunlight, and based on our giving them CO2. They like carbon dioxide, it helps them to live, and they photosynthesize because of the sunlight. Okay, so in our example, what? So we get everything that gets breathed out of the mouth of Elohim and the light, Yeshua. It's the same analogy. He never really mentions that in here, but I'm going to give you that analogy, right? What helps plants live? Light and CO2, stuff we breathe. Well, we're the same way, right? We are fed by what? Every word, everything that comes out of the mouth of Elohim. That's our CO2. That's what feeds us. And then what do we need? We need light to synthesize all the rest of the stuff that we need. But this is all structural, and it's all in the context of love. He brings it right back to what we said in the other 23 parts, that the love is connected to commandment submission. We express love through commandment submission. He says, if you love me, verse 4, this is back to chapter 14, if you love me, guard my commands. Chapter 15, he says, if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. Verse 12, this is my command, that you love one another as I've loved you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all teachings which I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. See, this is continuing the same thought consistently. Can you see that? I heard one person say yes. Okay. Can you see that?
Yes.
All right. I don't want to get too interactive with you all of a sudden back in charismatic days. Okay. Come on now. Come on. Preach it. Okay. He says, look. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now look what he says about servants. No longer do I call you a servant, because a servant, not a friend now, the difference between servant and friend, a servant does not know. What does know mean? It's a relational term, right? Doesn't have a relationship with what his master is doing. He doesn't have a relationship with what his master is doing. Right? So a servant, if you are my servant and I give you a task, go and, you know, mow the grass out here, or go clean this room, or go do something. You're my servant, right? So I send you to go do a task. So guess what your focus is on? The one task. You have no relationship with what I'm doing. You have no relationship with the bigger picture of how I'm doing whatever I'm doing. You're just got to focus on your task. That's what a servant does. Even though, let's say we're talking about a farm, and I am the master of the farm, you're a servant. You're not in a relationship with all aspects of farming and how I'm going to make business with it and all the different dealings I have with the different people that are going to take the things that I'm going to produce and they're going to buy them from me, whatever it is. Your job may be to milk the cows. Your job may be to go ahead and plow the field. You have a task focus. What he's saying is, you're my friends. You have a relationship with what I'm doing. What am I doing? I'm bringing salvation to the planet. I'm imposing and bringing Torah observance into the planet so everybody will be safe, blessed, and thrive and live. I'm bringing light into the world. I have a plan of salvation. I've got all these things. So I'm going to instruct you, he says, with the teachings now, I'm going to instruct you so that you understand and you know what I'm doing, so that you can participate, because you know what I'm doing. So you're now my friend, as opposed to a servant, which is, this is your task, just do your task. You don't need to know anything else about you don't need to know what I'm going to do with the crops once they're harvested. You don't need to know what I'm going to do with the milk when I get it from the cow, or the eggs when I get them from the chickens, whatever it is. You don't need to know what I do after that. What you need to do is your task. Your task is to do this piece right here. All right? But then I may have somebody who's not a servant anymore, but they're like a supervisor or a foreman or something, and they need to understand more of the picture. Why I need it to be a certain way. Why? Because see, a servant, I will tell that servant, I want it done exactly this way. Well, why? You don't need to know why. Just do it the way I want. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't matter. Just do it the way I want. Because I don't have to explain to the servant the reasons, the bigger picture of the whole thing. But to a friend, you should understand why I'm doing what I'm doing, because we're friends. You would lay down your life for me. I would lay down my life for you. You should understand why we're in this, what we're doing. That makes sense now. So he says here, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you, and no longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know or have a relationship with what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all which I've heard from my Father And the word teachings is not really in there, but it's been added in italics. For all which I've heard from my Father, I have made known. Ah, not just shared information. I have given you a relationship with the things from my Father. You know, if you got nothing from me in the last however many years you found me, just learning and understanding the word knowing should make every bit of difference in your walk than anything else I could say. Just every time you see these things, he's saying, look, I have shown you everything that I heard from my Father. I've made it known to you, which means that I've explained it. I've explained its purpose. I've explained why it's important to do or to not do. You have a relationship now with what my Father gave me and I'm sharing with you. I only share that with friends, is what he's saying. I don't share that with servants. Everything that I've heard from my Father, I have explained to you, manifested to you, demonstrated it to you, brought you to a full understanding of, because you are my friends. Now, hopefully that, I mean, I'm taking John 15, a chapter I know you've all read lots and lots of times. But hopefully now I'm trying to really go into those deeper, you know, a lot of people come to me all the time, Rabbi, I want to go and study something. I want to go deeper. All right, so all you guys who want it deeper, here it is. Hopefully you like it. It's not the deeper you think that you want it, though. Deeper in most people like eschatology or, you know, gematria or, you know, the picture, you know, language of the Paleo-Hebrew, whatever. I'm sure that's other levels to learn things on, I suppose. But this is the deeper. So when he says friends, you need to know, have a deeper understanding why he's calling you friends. What does he mean when he says friends, when he says servant, and the difference between the two? You want deeper. Okay? That's really deep if you ask me right there. I mean, it's a very deep concept to understand his definition of friend and servant. The way he's connecting up the vertical structure so that you can understand how he sees the structure. He says, look, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Okay, let's break that down before we finish the verse. He says, you didn't choose me. Go back to the Father and Son teaching, all right? None comes to Yeshua unless the Father draws. You didn't choose me. The Father drew you to me. The Son then reveals the Father to whom he chooses. These are all verses that are clearly stated that are in that teaching. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. So the Father draws you to Yeshua, then Yeshua chooses to reveal how much and how fast and what he chooses to do. But I chose you and appointed you. Now remember, this is not just for you. Let's take it on the Peshat level. First of all, he's not talking about appointing. He's talking at this point possibly about you, but absolutely about them. This is a conversation he's having with the apostles, his disciples, before he dies. This is at the end here. And he says, look, you didn't choose me. So now we could take this into the literal. I walked around and handpicked you 12. So is he really talking about us here in verse 16? On some deeper level, sure, possibly. But literally, let's take it literally for a second. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and do these things. This is absolutely primarily for them. That doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. Don't get me wrong. But he did appoint them and chose them to bear fruit and that their fruit should remain. And because it remained, we're sitting here reading it today. Okay, because that fruit remained, we're reading it here today. So now we're shifting a little bit to understanding that while this was all directed to them and we've been gleaning about it to how we could understand it for us, we have to go through the level of understanding. First and foremost, it's for them. He's telling them because they're about to go out without him. They need to know there's a gardener. I'm the vine, but guess what? The vine's going away. It still exists, but it won't be here physically for you to interact with. You are the branches. Just because I'm gone doesn't mean you start acting like you're the vine. Or the gardener, for that matter. Okay, he's giving them very important instruction because he's about to leave them, at least physically. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my authority, he might give you. Now again, this is something that every one of those name it, claim it groups will say, this is for you. And I will tell you, it is not for you. It was for them. They were going to need to know that if they could stay in him and not leave and not deviate from that relationship of branch to vine to gardener and stay in his love and guard his commands, that when they need to, whatever they ask the Father in his authority, in Yeshua's authority, he might give them. Because they're not going to have him there directly. When he was there, he handled everything for them. He's going away. They're not getting this yet. It doesn't matter how many times he told them. But he's going away. Remember, the Last Supper happened, you know, two chapters earlier. So this is at the very end here. Now, that doesn't mean that for us also, especially those of us that may be appointed, that we should understand that, look, we were chosen for the position, and we are to bear fruit that should remain, and whatever we might ask in his authority, he might give us. He does that for me every Shabbat. It's happening right now. I don't have any of this in the notes. And that's, again, this is never a bragging thing. This is all trying to show you the submission level. Not like, wow, look, he does this without notes. No, wow, look, he's willing to open his mouth and whatever comes out, comes out. Only thing I want you to be impressed with is the level of trust that he will put words in my mouth when I stand here for an hour as I read verses. And I will stop wherever he tells me to stop. That's all I do. I read and he stops me. None of this was in my thoughts and my notes before I got here today. I reviewed the verses, knew I was supposed to cover them, and knew whatever he wanted me to say, I would say. All right? And I would say at least half of it is stuff I didn't ever really put together exactly the way you heard it till I said it today. That's the job. All right? Now, of course, I study like you would expect me to study, and I have all this in there to work with. But he's taking the puzzle pieces and making the picture. Amen? And so as you're looking at this now, I'm saying, okay, understand, he's talking to the structure in the order. So eventually, does it end up to the fruit at the end in this place? Absolutely. This is for the Son first, that the Son knows that if he does all these things, the Father will do what he asks. And then the disciples were told the same thing, and then we can go down the chain. But understand, this is primarily for those who are appointed, okay? Primarily for that anointing and that appointing. All right, he goes, these words I command you. Now, this is for the apostles who he knows were already fighting about who's the greatest and all this other stuff, and they were having all this little vying for sitting at his right hand, where he says, I say all of this stuff so that you would love one another. That's the key. I had a reason to say all this, all right? That you would then actually love one another, meaning be willing to gird your loins, wash each other's feet. This goes back to what he did in chapter 13 when they were still fighting, although John 13 doesn't tell us that, but in Matthew and Luke, we could see that they were still arguing about who's the greatest. Sometimes you got to piece the various accounts together to see what the puzzle is, because all of a sudden Yeshua girds himself to wash the feet. He's like, well, why is he doing that? Well, because they were arguing still about who's the greatest. Oh, well, I'll be sitting, at his right hand. And he's like, you know what? Enough already. Let me show you what it looks like to be the greatest. I'm going to wash your feet. Let me show you what this looks like, okay? And so here he's saying, look, everything I've just said for 17 verses as he's talking to them is so that they would understand. I do all of this so that you understand. I need you to love one another. I need you to stay in the commands. I need to stay in the vine, stay in me. I need to be willing to lay down your life for your friends. I need you to understand how this works in the structure. Amen? Now, this is going to shift into comparisons between the world and other things, so I'm not going to go there today. We'll continue that next time. We'll close here with some prayer. Father, we want to come before you, and Father, we are trying to fully understand and embrace your structure and what that looks like and how it functions. Father, we are just striving to understand how we can truly be discipled through this process so that we can stay in your love, that we stay in Messiah's love as he stays in your love, and that all of this in like kind can flow forward to those that we would then work with, so that we can be duplicating the process accurately and thoroughly and correctly, so that all of us would come to know you in a relational way as Yeshua knows you. So, Father, we come to you knowing that we struggle in so many ways. We appreciate your patience with us. And, Father, we ask that you continue to be patient and encourage us and strengthen us to go forward and keep putting that one step forward as we make every effort to guard Yeshua's commands, which were your commands that you gave him to give us, so that we might stay in his love and in your love, and then learn through that to love each other. So, Father, we want to thank you now, give you all glory and honor and praise in the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. All right, amen.